Let's get into our message. If there are sermon notes in your worship guide, if you need an extra copy, raise your hand. Ushers have some extra copies. They'd love to give you one. All right. The title of my message today is The Purpose and Path to the Overflow. The first 2 weeks of the two Sundays of the year, this is the third Sunday, the title of my message was 2019, The Year of Overflow. And I shared that because I felt at the end of last year, as I was praying about this year, I just felt strongly by the Holy Spirit in prayer. I didn't hear an audible voice. I just kind of felt this impression that for us as a church and for you as individuals and families and businesses, all of us that represent Victory Church, I just felt like that this was going to be the year of overflow. At least that was God's desire for us. And he began to show me there are things that we need to do to line up with his will. Now, how many of you know it's the will of God that everybody on the planet gets saved? But Jesus said that there's a wide path that leads to destruction, and many people would take that path, and there's a narrow path that leads to eternal life, and few thereby find it. So it's God's will for everybody to get saved, but not everybody gets saved because they don't hook up to the will of God. I believe it's God's will for everybody sitting in here today to have a year of overflow, but there's going to be some things that we need to do. See, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always have what you've always had. If we don't change something, nothing's going to change. Now, it is the will of God for us to come into overflow. And I believe God wanted us to emphasize this at the beginning of the year. What do I have to do to hook up with that infinite provision from the cross that Jesus paid for 2,000 years ago? I am not experiencing everything that Jesus purchased, paid for, and provided for me on the cross. So the lack is not on God's part. That's the grace. The grace is there. Remember Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Why is everybody not saved? It's not because there's not a grace for them to be saved. It's because they haven't taken the measure of faith that they've received, hooked it up to the grace, and released the grace into their life. That's true for every area of our life. So that's what I'm talking about and emphasizing in this overflow. And we talked about five areas, not 10, sorry, there was two fives up there. So five areas that I believe God wants us to overflow into. So we're into week 3 on this. Now let me just give you a quick recap, a couple of the verses. First one, David speaking in Psalm 23, very familiar passage in Psalm, we all love it. And there in verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup does what? Half full. Now, in some areas of life, I just wish I had a half full, right? How about full? That would be good, but he didn't stop there. And this is what we've been talking about. The nature of God is different than our nature because we live in the real world is a world of scarcity, but in the spiritual world, it's a world of abundance. So he said, my cup overflows. And then Jesus reinforced that. He said the same thing. So we see it from an Old Testament king, prophet, man of God. And then we see in the New Testament from Jesus saying this is consistent in God's nature. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Given, it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, what?
Running.
And running over, not just full. So I've been using this illustration because I want to paint this picture, and I'd like you to take this picture home with you every week. I love illustrations. How many like illustrations? I like seeing things. I like pictures. You know, whenever I get a textbook in school, first thing I do is flip through and see how many pictures. I'm going to decide whether I'm going to like this book or not. Like, give me a picture, all right? Don't tell me how a graph works. I want to see it. All right? I like to see stuff. So I've been trying to give you a picture of what God is talking about because it's contrary to our nature. So in a lot of areas of our life, this is us right here, right? And I've been talking about these five different areas, and you could... Maybe in all five areas, here I am. Maybe I'm doing pretty good in a couple, but there's a couple that are empty. One's half full, one's full. But even if it's full, and we're going to talk about today the purpose. Why would it be over full? And we want to talk about that today. But here's our picture again. Here's our cup. Here's where I live. Here's what's going on in my life in certain areas. And I don't want you to stop here where it's like, hey, that's pretty good. That's enough to keep me happy. That's enough to wet my whistle. I can do with that. That's okay. No, he doesn't want us to stop there. And you say, that's not bad. And he doesn't, if you were pouring it for yourself, you might stop there because you didn't want to spill it. If I was pouring a cup of coffee, that's probably where I'd stop. That to me is a full cup, right? But there's room there for more. And I know some of you don't stop there. I've watched you. I see you in the lobby. You stop right about there, right about there. Then you add cream and sugar. I understand. I know. And then you stir it. And then that's why we have carpet cleaners. And then, so some of you would say that's full. That's okay. We want you to enjoy it. That's all right. We're glad to clean the carpet. That's pretty full, but that's not what the Bible says. That's not what David said. That's not what Jesus said. And we've got to handle that because in the world that we live in, we don't want to waste. And we got to change our thinking. There's no such thing as waste with God. There's not too much. Think about when he fed the crowd, 4,000. That was a miracle in itself. He took a few fish and a few loaves and fed 4,000 men. So there's about 12,000 people. He fed them all. And he could have easily, when they got done feeding, wouldn't it have been cool? Not one little morsel left over. Isn't that the way you and I would do it? We don't want to waste, but what did it say? 12 big baskets full of leftovers, because that's the way God is. It's more than enough. And that's what these scriptures, he doesn't just fill our cup. And so we got to change our thinking. We got to get rid of this scarcity mentality, poverty mentality, and realize everything that's on the planet, God spoke it into existence. Every star out there, he just spoke it into existence. All the gold that's in the planet, he spoke it into existence. How did he change two fish and two loaves into so much with 12 baskets full? He just spoke a blessing over it. And so we need to go, and I don't do that. I don't create things, but I can line up with God and see what he wants to do in my life and join and start speaking words that agree with God. But again, the picture is not just a full cup, but it's like this. And you would say, if you were at my house and I was pouring you, what would you say?
Stop,
stop, stop. You're wasting it. You're wasting it. But this is the picture from the Bible, right? It's doing this. It's doing this. It's doing this. So I want to get that picture in our minds. God is not limited to what we're limited to. He can just speak a word over your need, and there it is. There it is. Yeah. So sometimes we pray, and I've heard these kind of prayers. Lord, bless me, you know, help me, heal me. But if somebody needs it more than me, give it to them. As if there's not enough, like there's a little bit, you know, I need a financial blessing, but if there's somebody. No, he's not looking around the planet to, you know, he just speaks stuff into existence. That's the way he operates. And one of the names that he gave to Israel to introduce himself, there's the compound name, Jehovah Jireh, there's El Elyon, and there's Yahweh. And one of the names he gave, told Israel to describe himself because he's indescribable, so he had to use all these different names. One of the names was El Shaddai. Yeah. That used to be a song, I think it was Amy Grant. El Shaddai, right? What does that mean? Do you know what that means? It means the God who's more than enough. That's what it means. That's one of the names he introduced himself because he doesn't want us to look at him as the God who's just enough. He wants us to know he's the God who's more than enough. See, some of us think of him as El Cheapo, and we need to think of him as El Shaddai, the God who's not half enough, not just enough, but more than enough. That's one of the names he introduced, the God who's more than enough. We need to quit looking at God and ask and thinking that because if he gives me something, he has to take it from somebody else. No. He's a creator. He speaks it into existence. There is no lack. There's no scarcity in heaven. So we're talking about five areas that sometimes we find ourselves here, but he wants us here. The first one is spiritual. Have you ever felt like your spiritual cup was empty? I have. I'm not proud of it, but when we started the church, it seemed like it was so overwhelming. I studied the word to prepare messages, and I talked, and I went, and I did. And I found myself, my spiritual cup empty, because you know what? I was not spending consistent time for myself alone with God. I was spending time for everybody else. I was getting the message ready. I was doing stuff. I was finding stuff, trying to, you know, find a room and find a, and I was too busy. And I found that I didn't have anything spiritually to give to people. Even though I worked hard on the messages, they weren't life-giving. Why? Because my spiritual cup was empty. And I made a decision about a year. This went on for a while, maybe about a year into the ministry. We'll be 20 years old this summer, so I think this is about 19 years ago. I said, I have to stop this. I have to feed myself first so I have something to give to other people. And I made a decision right then to spend at least an hour, more like 2 hours, 2.5. That's my goal, is somewhere between 1 and 2.5 hours every morning. And I made that decision, and I've done that ever since. And it's made a huge difference in my life. And I would have to say, spiritually, even though I've suffered in the other areas, because I feel like my cup is like this spiritually, because I made a quality decision to spend time every morning seeking God for myself before I seek for you, God. And I think that's very important in your life. A lot of the problems we face in marriage, in work, in relationships, is because our spiritual cup is empty, and we're trying to get from people or situations or circumstances what we can only get from God. So I would encourage you, be sure your spiritual cup is like this, overflowing. So spiritual, the five areas, spiritual. The next one is emotional. I've experienced times when my emotional cup looked like this. I just wanted to give up. And this is an area that God wants us to live like this. So we're going to talk about that. And each of these areas is a little different as to how you remedy the situation. But you can experience a lot of pain in your emotions, a lot of hurt, a lot of lack, a lot of offenses and things like that. The next area is physically. God wants our physical body to live in this state. But if you're like me, a lot of times you find like you're here. I wouldn't settle for this. I think we're always going to be challenged in this area, but our goal should be looking like this, not like this. Amen? Amen. Never just give up or give in. I know God meets us and ministers to us when we are sick. I personally don't believe God ever uses sickness to teach us, because he always saw it when he was on earth as an enemy. I believe he will use anything that we're going through to teach us. And he will take what the devil's doing and use it for good. But my goal, and I think hopefully it will be your goal, anytime you're facing a physical problem, believe to go from here to here. Amen? And then there's financial. We've experienced that, you know, financially your cup can be here. And I've heard people say, well, you know, it's a sin to have too much. I just want enough. I submit to you that that's selfish. It's selfish to say, I only want enough for me, because I don't believe that's the plan of God. I think he wants it to be an overflow so that you're going, my, what do I do with this? And as a Christian, we're thinking about the lost. We're thinking about the world and how do I help people, financial. And then the fifth area is social. That has to do with your relationships. God wants our, in this area of social grace and social relationships, in work, in dealing with people. Some people struggle. You can be in a position where you don't even want to be around people. You don't want to go to a party. You don't want to go to work. You don't want to be in situations, because our cup socially, and I believe God wants us to be a blessing to others. So there's five areas that I believe God wants us to experience the overflow. That's what we're talking about. So today I want to talk about the purpose and path, two different areas, the purpose and the path to the overflow. First is the purpose. So, I believe there are different reasons why he wants us to be an overflow. The first one is to be a blessing to others. First purpose of it. It's important to get our motives right when we're believing for something, right? Yes. So, the purpose is to be a blessing. I believe that God will always take care of you. He doesn't always provide what we think he should provide, but if we just be honest and we look back, God's got me through everything. He's always taking care of me, right?
Right.
But when you have more than enough, it's for you to take care of someone else.
Right.
And I believe that is God's ultimate desire for our life, is not just to have our needs met, The true definition of biblical prosperity is having my needs met and enough left over to help some other people. Luke 12:48 puts it this way. Jesus speaking, he said, "For to everyone whom much is given, from him much will be required." So when he gives us overflow, there's a requirement, there's an onus, there's a responsibility. Imagine if you were Bill Gates and you retired with $122 billion. If that was me, I would be scared. I would go immediately into prayer and fasting, because that is a huge responsibility. What am I supposed to do with that? Now, maybe we can't relate to $122 billion, but on our own level, are we faithful with the blessing that he's going to give us this week, next week? And we need to be thinking, what do I do? If you live in America, you're blessed. Right. What do I do with the blessings that I have? To everyone to whom much is given, if you've received salvation, much has been given to you. What are you doing with it? If you have health in your body, what are you doing with it? If you have some extra time, maybe you're retired. If I was retired, I would be thinking, what am I supposed to do with this time? I'm accountable to God. What do I do with this time? If you have talent, you should be thinking, what am I supposed to be doing with this talent? Much has been given to me. We could go around this room, and I see a lot of talent. I see some talented people in all kinds of different areas. To whom much has been given, much is required. And we need to ask ourselves, if I have this talent, if I have an ear for music, what am I supposed to do with this? If I have hands that can create things and fix things and craftsmen, if I have a teaching ability, what am I supposed to be doing? If I'm a servant, if I have a spirit of excellence, if I have a spirit of helps and administer, what am I supposed to be doing with that? To whom much has been given, much is required. What am I doing with my talent, my time, my treasure? We should be asking God that. So I believe the first purpose of the overflow is to be a blessing. Genesis 12:2 says this, is God talking to a man who at this point, his name was Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham. Hopefully you know that story. If you don't, go back and read that in Genesis 11, 12, 13. It's a great story. And he's speaking to this man, and he's calling him out. And Abraham, the father of Israel, we call him the father of faith. He had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob. The Jews always look back to their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It all goes back to Abraham. Now look at how he started this whole Jewish race, which was to birth the Messiah, which birthed where we're at today. This is going back, and here's what he said. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And if you go back and see how he was extremely wealthy. In fact, historians tell us that Abraham at that time was the wealthiest man on the earth. And then his son Isaac was also the wealthiest man on the earth at that time. And he said, I will bless you and make your name great. And then he tells him why. What does he say? And so you shall be a blessing. So we get this saying, blessed to be a blessing. And that's what we need to think about ourselves. When we get blessed, we say, I'm blessed to be a blessing. The purpose is to lead people to Christ. That's how you can be a blessing. That's the greatest need that anybody has on this planet. I appreciate, it's interesting, Bill Gates, I've never heard him say anything about God or his relationship with God, I don't know where he stands spiritually. I haven't studied him all that much, but I found it interesting that when he retired and with $122 billion, you probably remember this about 4 or 5 years ago, I think, or whenever it was, he challenged all wealthy people on the earth. He threw out a challenge. He said, I'm going to challenge you to do what I'm doing. I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor to solve a problem. He said, I'm going to work on childhood diseases, starvation, and people not having water. He pledged to give $61 billion toward that. He's created the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and to date he has put over 50 billion, he put his money where his mouth was, he did it. He's put over $50 billion into that project. That's pretty amazing. That to me, and like I say, I don't know where he's at spiritually, but that is an example of someone understanding, what do I do with this? I have a responsibility. And retiring and saying, I got to do something with all this money. He made a statement. He said, you could only have so many yachts. You know, how much, what can you do with all that money? I got, and what he said, I got to help other people. Now, that's great. What he's doing, me, if it was me, I would look at the world a little differently, because I would say, what in my mind, you think about it the way you want, that's great, maybe extending someone's life, but in my mind, what good would it do to help someone live longer and still die and go to hell? That's a long time, eternity. I would focus on changing people's eternal destiny. That's just me. And I think as Christians, maybe we can do the two together, right? Use one to accomplish the other purpose. But what greater cause is there on the planet than to change people's eternal destiny from hell to heaven? To me, there is no greater cause. As long as there's a heaven and hell and people are dying and going one of those two places, that's a huge onus on every one of us when we think about using our time, our talent, and our treasure. The purpose then is to advance God's kingdom. Another aspect of the purpose, what do I do with the overflow, is to glorify God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said this in Matthew 6 and verse 8. It says, your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then this way in verse 9, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Bringing glory to, there's nothing better for the earth and for people than to honor and glorify God. This is another aspect of, what do I do with the overflow? How do I glorify God? Does it reflect God? Do I give God, do I say, oh yeah, I'm all that in a bag of chips? Or do I say, you know what? You should have seen me before God came along, and you should see me even now without God, and I just give all the glory to God. Can anybody say amen to that? Give all the glory to God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph. Come on, that's something to think about, and that's where we're going with this series here. I don't always experience it when I want and how I want, but it is God's desire to always lead us into victory in every area. He always leads. I don't always follow, but he always leads us in his triumph in Christ. And watch this. Here it is again. Manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. When I have a victory, I give the glory of God. I manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him. I defer all the glory, I reflect all the glory back to God, because he's the source of all blessing. 1 Chronicles 4:10. Love this little passage. I did a long series on it at one time. People call it the prayer of Jabez. Have you ever heard that? Yes. It's a guy in the Bible. It's very interesting. And in a long genealogy of people, this verse, we don't know much at all about him. It just interrupts this genealogy and says this. Jabez, okay, what it says about him, his name means pain, and it says his mother bore him in pain and named him Jabez. Imagine that. Imagine that. That's your name, pain. What's your name? Pain. How'd you get that name? I caused my mom pain, and she gave me that name for the rest of my life. I can walk around. And so she put her pain on him. And watch this. It says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, he said five things. And then it says God granted his request. Watch this. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. The word indeed is not in the Hebrew. It's a symbol after the word. There were two symbols that were in the Hebrew that if you put the symbol after the word, it meant double. Like truly, truly, verily, verily. It's like a double emphasis. And there's another symbol, if you put it, it meant five times. So literally what it says, and this is the way, instead of translating it, repeating it five times, they just said, indeed. But literally what he said was, oh, that you would bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Indeed. And so he asked for God to bless him. Second thing he asked for, that you would enlarge my territory. Now, you might look at that and say, well, he's just a selfish thing, you greedy thing. No, no, you don't know. Never criticize someone's step of faith if you don't know their motives, and we don't know their motives. Only God knows their motives. I remember a couple years ago, Creflo Dollar. How many of you ever heard of Creflo Dollar as a preacher? I personally like Creflo Dollar. I like to follow him. And he said he was believing for a $60 million aircraft, and almost everybody in Christianity attacked it. When I first saw it, I thought, well, let me see, can I find $300 to help him? Because you know what, I like Creflo. I want to enlarge his territory. He's a man of God, he's a preacher. I don't care, I don't know what you believe. Maybe you don't like him, that's okay. You know what, if you don't like somebody, here's my philosophy, you just keep your mouth shut, because you don't know what he's believing in his heart. And I people that I know said, oh, he wants that, it's because of blah, blah, and I was thinking, how do you know that? How do you know that? What if it's all about his motives? And you might look at Jabez and say, oh, you want to enlarge your territory? How do you know why he wants to do that? I would just suggest for all Christians, don't criticize other Christians who are believing for something because you don't know their motives. If you don't like them, then don't help them, but don't speak against them, or we might find ourselves speaking against something that God is for. So watch out there. So, oh, that you would enlarge my territory. So basically, he was saying he needed some stuff. How many of you felt like that? I mean, how many of you know what it's like to be poor, to be in the financial situation? He's talking about stuff, folks. He's talking about finances. He wants to enlarge his territory. He wants more sheep. He wants more gay. He wants, and I'm telling you today, it's okay if your motive is right. And only you know your motive, but don't let the devil lie to you and say, don't want anything, because if your motive is right, if Creflo's motive is to have that jet so he can accomplish the purposes of God, go for it, man. I'm with you. I want you to get that. Because when you're poor, it doesn't make you a bad person, but it's very difficult to help other people. Being poor is no fun. How many ever been poor? I mean, my dad, we had our own business. A lot of people think, oh, you have your own business. I mean, there was seasons when we did okay. We never had a season where we were, like, rich. We had seasons when we did okay, but then there were seasons when things weren't going the way, trucks broke down, the new competitors, and there would be seasons when it was tough. It was tough. I would say we were poor. It might have been for a month. I remember one time it was a couple years. It was like, wow, are we going to ever get out? I mean, we were so poor, I couldn't pay attention. How many have been there? We were so poor, the poor people called us poor. We were so poor, we couldn't afford a dog. We had to go out in the yard and bark for ourselves. We were so poor, the cockroaches used to come to our house for a 40-day fast. We were so poor, we'd go to Kentucky Fried Chicken to lick other people's fingers. You say, that's pretty poor. Sometimes you can be in that situation, but you don't... Don't stay there, because when you're in that situation, it's hard to help other people. And I think that's what Jabez was saying. I'm tired of being a pain to other people. I'm tired of being the poor. I want to help somebody. How many feel what I'm talking about? And you've been there and you know, I want to help somebody. It's not about me being all that and bragging and boasting. I want to be able to, when people come to me and I say, I would like to help you, but I can't. I want to be the guy that says, yes, I can help you. And he said, I want to enlarge my territory. And then he said that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil. And his motive is right here, that I might not cause pain. I don't want to be a drain on people anymore. I don't ever want to be the person, like my mama said, you'd cause me pain. I want to be the person that said, he's a blessing. He's got an abundance. He's got a supply. He helped me out. I don't want to be spiritually empty anymore. I want to have, when you come for me to prayer, I want to have faith in my heart because I spent some time with God, and I lay hands on you and see God move in your life in every area of life. And I believe that's what God wants for us. And then the most important part of the prayer is at the end. It says, God granted him what he requested. So it had to be a good prayer. And now I want to talk about the path. So the purpose is to be a blessing to others. Now what's the path? The path to overflow goes in two areas. And it's going to take a while. So I'm not going to finish this today. But I want you to know there's two areas of the path to overflow. It's the two areas are testing and enforcing the victory. The path to overflow will always involve testing and enforcing the victory. Everything in this life is a test. When you experience hard times, it's a test. When you experience good times, it's a test. When somebody criticizes you, it's a test. When somebody praises you, it's a test. When somebody stabs you in the back, it's a test. When you get a promotion at work, it's a test. When somebody goes and tells a falsehood about you, it's a test. When you're struggling, it's a test. When you're trying to get through, it's everything in life is a test. And the reason is God wants us to pass so he can take us to the next level. We're constantly being tested. The good news is it's an open book test. You can open the book and find out the answer to the test. The other thing, like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you can phone a friend. Yeah, you have people around you. That's why you choose the right friends when you're going through the test. You better be careful who you call, because you want to get the right advice, because some people will tell you the wrong advice and you'll make the wrong decision and you won't end up where you want to be. Phone a friend, but find the right friend. Yeah. The path will always involve tests. James 1, 2 4, through 4 says this, consider it all joy. So consider it all joy. You make a decision, because it doesn't feel, it's not the default setting. This is not what you feel, it says, when you experience this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How many have ever experienced various trials? And then he says, what you got to do is make up your mind that this is a joy. That's not the natural thing to do, but I found that you can actually do it. Knowing the testing of your faith. Everybody say testing of your faith. Testing. Your faith will be tested. Yeah. Your faith will be, and that's what's being tested, is our faith. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, and look at this, lacking in nothing. How many like to be that? How many say today, I lack nothing. I've got it. Anybody lack nothing? No. So in order to get from where you're at to where you want to be, there's going to be a test, that the default setting will be to be angry and upset and miserable, which you have to do the opposite and consider it all joy, knowing that the perfecting of your faith, knowing the reason you're going through this and the opportunity is to test your faith. And if you pass the test, you'll get promoted and you'll go on to the next test. How do you lack nothing? Testing. Look at this. The Message translation puts that verse this way. I found this very interesting. Consider it a sheer gift when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Anybody ever been there? You know that under pressure, your faith life, your faith life. See, that's what's being tested, is your faith life. Your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. How do I know my true colors? Do I end up with joy, then I know that I'm in faith, or am I angry and upset and depressed and discouraged? I know that I'm operating in fear. Fear says I'm not going to make it, and so that you get the appropriate responses. If I'm not going to make it, this doesn't look good, and so I act that out. If my faith kicks in, then I have joy because I see the victory before it came. Faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Wow, that really hit me when I looked at that. Because that's what I have a hard time with, patience. And just staying. And that's what it says, is our faith is being tested so that it endures. We want to get out of, don't ask to get out of it prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature, well-developed, not deficient in it. See, that's what God wants. Not deficient, overflowing in every area. How will we react when our faith is tested? It's either in faith or in fear. And we know Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the work of faith is believing. The other part is enforcing the victory. Now there's a lot, so it's testing and enforcing the victory. And I'm going to have to develop this in the coming weeks. Now, next week we have a really exciting service, because Allie Croy is going to be here with her team from Winter Haven. They're going to be out on campus. Michael and the team, people are going to be out on campus on Friday and Saturday. They have an event. And then Sunday, the team is going to minister together. Michael's going to share about what's going on campus. Allie's going to share. There's going to be testimonies you do not want to miss next week. But I'm going to continue on the week after with talking about how you enforce the victory, because the victory is already secured. It's all you got, and so we need to talk about this. In John 19:30, Jesus on the cross, look at this. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Enforcing the victory. See, too often we think we have to go out and win the victory, when actually all victories in the Spirit were already run on the cross. We have to enforce the victory that he already, like if you want your sins forgiven, you don't have to go out and conquer the devil. That's what he did on the cross. He conquered my sin. He also conquered sickness. He also conquered depression. Every ugly thing, every evil thing. It says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what? It is finished. What we need to do is realize the battle that you're facing was finished. It was won. That your enemy was defeated. We need to learn how to take the grace that was provided, hook our faith to it, to release the provision into the area that we're fighting. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. Just before he died, what he was saying is, whatever you need, Jordan, in your life, I see it 2,000 years ahead of time, through the annals of time. I'm looking ahead, I'm seeing everything that you need, and I took it. And I took it for you and you and you and you and every man, woman, boy, and girl ever born, coming to be born, and everybody that was already born. He took all of our sin, he took all of our sickness, all of our pain, all of our depression, all of our discouragement, and he put it upon himself. That's why it says his face was marred, not even recognizable. He was marred more than any man, and why it said when they put the spear in his side, water and blood flew out, pericardial fluid. This pressure is the pressure on his heart. The science say this is scientifically possible, but they've never actually seen it happen. But that it's just like your blood goes in a centrifuge and it separates. The pressure, the spiritual pressure that came upon him caused his blood to separate the plasma from the rest of it. It's separated into pericardial fluid and platelets. That's why water and blood flowed out. The pressure that was put upon him, he bore everything, and he said, then he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the spirit. Everything you and I need when you're facing something, just realize he saw it, he took it, and it is finished. So what we have to do is enforce the victory. So what was finished? 1 John 3:8 says this, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Did he do it? He did it. Yeah. What's finished? Destroying the works of the devil. Your enemy is the devil. Your enemy is not God. It's not your spouse. It's not your boss. It's not your kids. It's not your parents. It's not your neighbors. It's not the people that don't like you. Your enemy, you only have one enemy. It's the devil. And Jesus saw that, and he said, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Anything that's in your way that you're facing, the devil is behind it, and he is defeated. And so what he's saying, when he said it's finished, he took care of it. For every area of life, discouragement, depression, if you're being distracted, he defeated it. It's finished. If you're frustrated, okay, the devil wants you sick. He wants you tired. He wants you angry. He wants you defeated. He wants you lonely. And all these things have been defeated on an old rugged cross. Last verse here, Revelations 12:11 puts it, and we're going to keep talking about this, how to enforce the victory. Here it is. "And they," is you, "overcame him," is the devil. So you overcome the devil because of three things. The blood of the Lamb, number one, the blood of the... So again, going back to the cross, you can't do it without him, he can't do it without you. Three things: the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. So it's one thing to sit in church and say, yeah, Jesus paid the price. It's another thing to go out and get angry and curse and get mad and say, nothing ever works out for me. Where's God when I need him? Watch our words, watch your words, watch your words. Did I say that? Watch your words. The word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even unto death. We need to flesh this out more. Two ways to path to victory is going to be testings and trials and enforcing the victory. Did anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. Lord, just help us to do it. Help us to walk in the overflow, Lord. We see from your word that you want us to have overflow, and we see that there is an enemy to try to keep us from the overflow. And to get there, we're going to be tested, and we have to enforce the victory. Lord, help us to pass the tests of life. Lord, help us to have the right motives. Help us to enforce the victory. Help us to get our words lining up with you, lining up with what you said for us. Help us to speak positive things, that you're for us and not against us. Help us to not keep saying, oh, I'm not going to make it. I'm not, all the negative things. Lord, help us to not react in fear, but help us to react in faith. Lord, we want to experience this overflow life, the life of overflow. And we know that you already did everything that you have to do for us to experience the overflow. Now help us to do what we have to do, which is release your power. Just agree and believe and agree with you, Lord God. Father, just speak to us each individually. I'm just going to pray right now that God would just begin to speak to us individually. Things that we're doing that are keeping us from our area of overflow. Show us, Lord. Just show me one thing I can change this week. One thing I can stop doing and one thing I can start doing to line up with you, to agree with you, to see your victory in every area of life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for showing us, Lord God. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for you, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Well, listen, that's a very important consequence to not be sure about. And yes, the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that, and here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. Born again means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. He comes and he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. You might be here today, though, and you say, you know what, Pastor? I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God. And every head's bowed, nobody's looking around. It's between me and you and God. But if you would say, I want to make a fresh start today. I'm not sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven. Or I just want to get back on track. Just slip up your hand real quick. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thanks. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? You want me to just pray with you? It's a new start, fresh start. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them right where you're seated. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.